Today is Palm Sunday, and I'm sure you're aware that it's a day in a Christian calendar that is celebrated around the world. Okay, Palm Sunday is an event that we hold very dear in our hearts, and we are looking at that passage this morning to understand what Palm Sunday is about. But it leads us to Easter Sunday next week. I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the word Palm Sunday. Is it palms? Is it people celebrating? People rejoicing before God? People rejoicing in the presence of God? What comes to mind when we hear the word Palm Sunday? Now, if you can have some silence at the back, would be great. We have the story before us. Jesus used to preach a lot, and he used to do a lot of miracles that attracted a lot of people. And every time Jesus performed miracles, he told people to be quiet and not to say anything about it. It's amazing, isn't it? Every time he performed a miracle, he said to the people, don't tell anyone about this miracle. Go back home and tell your people there. That's it. Keep it quiet. Don't say anything about this miracle to other people. But what we see here is very different. Jesus now goes out in public, and now he accepts the adoration, the praise about who he is. He accepts the fact that he is the Messiah, and he accepts the fact that people can now spread their clothes on the road and praise him and adore him. Now his secret is open up in public, because Jesus knows that he's going to die. And therefore, he lets all his, what we call the secret messiahship, come to the public. But what I want us to do this morning is to look at three things. First, we'll look at the special preparation. Then we'll look at special homage paid to Jesus. And lastly, we shall look at the special prophecy that is fulfilled. So then, let's look at the first thing, that is the special preparations that were made for this entry into Jerusalem. Now remember, Jerusalem is the capital city of Israel. Jerusalem is the city of David. Jerusalem is a place where the temple that Solomon built is established. And all people around the world went to Jerusalem on the Passover feast, on the other days as well of festival celebrations, to go and worship God in the temple. So the temple was the center of Judaism, and all the Jews around the world went to Jerusalem to worship God on festive days. And this is what we have today in this chapter. It's a day of Passover. It's about it's a week of Passover, and Jesus is going to Jerusalem. So we read now in verse 2. And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. Now here is something unusual about our Savior. He gives instruction about the donkey, where they'll find it. Remember, Jesus never went there. Jesus knew about this place because he is God. And he gives them precise instructions of what they will find. And he tells them, go into the village opposite you. Clear instructions. And there you'll find a cot on which no one has ever sat on it. But before we look at that, just another point in verse 1. He sent two disciples. Now remember that Jesus had 12 disciples, but he chose two. We don't know the names of these disciples, the Bible tells us here. We don't know whether it was Peter, whether it was John, James, Andrew, Judas, or Judas Iscariot. We don't know the names. But what we know is that God chose these people to go and do a special task for himself. God chose two people out of 12 to go and do a special task that will bring glory and honor to God. Now, it's the same like us, that God sometimes chooses people among us to accomplish his purposes in this world. God doesn't use all of us to be preachers. God does not use all of us to be missionaries. God does not use all of us to be pianists. God chooses each one of us to a specific task that he has foreordained for each one of us before the foundation of the world. And he's given us that task because he has equipped you and he has equipped me to do that job. And God does not send us to do work that hasn't equipped us to do. And here we see an example of God's election, in a sense, of the two out of the 12 to go and bring before the Lord the donkey. And I think it should remind us of the importance of accepting our positions where God has placed us. It's important that we are thankful with where providence has placed each one of us. Because it's in those places where providence has placed us that we are going to be productive, fruitful, and effective for the gospel. But if we step out of God's providence and seek our own ways, then in those places, of course, won't be fruitful and productive. We are told here in verse 1, he sent two of his disciples. And they obliged. That's an important lesson. They didn't question. They didn't say, why me? Why not Peter? Why not James? They accepted their mission and mandate from God. And they went and did as they were told. So in this, we see very clear in verse 2, specific instructions about where they were going. And also that's a general and unusual appearance. Just look at the fact that you'll find a coat tied. Look at the detail that God gives here, and on which no one has sat on. Now, I'm labeling the point not for obvious reason, but to show you that God knows everything about us in detail, and nothing is hidden before God in heaven. That's the lesson we draw from this. Nothing is hidden about me, about my attitudes, about my motive, when I go about in my daily business for God. Always exposed before the throne of God, to whom each one of us has to give an account. You will find, the Savior says here, the court on which no one has sat on it. But even the choice of what he is going to use is very important. Now, for people who are rich, they wouldn't go for a donkey. They'll go for the horse. And they'll use that because that was a sign of power and affluence at that time. But he went for a donkey, a symbol of poverty. And he chose that because he wasn't the king who came in power to overrule and overtake the Romans, but it was a king who came to rule in the hearts of men and women. And the choice of what he uses to go into Jerusalem is so important because he's going to be confronted by the Pharisees, by the Romans, by even by those who are Sadducees and scribes who are against his teaching. Preparations that the Lord had to make were done in so much detail because it's God himself in human form giving these directions. Before us is the God who is incarnate in Jesus, the God who is there before the foundation of the world, who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And John speaks of him when he says, "In the beginning was the Word." And it's here that we see him giving us these instructions. Then we are told again in the scriptures that the disciples went their way in verse 4 and found the colt tied by the door and exactly what the Lord said, and they loosed it. But some of these who stood there said to him, "What are you doing?" Just imagine going to do something and you don't know what's going to happen to you. "What are you doing?" Loosening the colt. And they spoke to them just as Jesus commanded. So they let them go. They spoke then just as Jesus commanded. So they let them go. Jesus is Lord of everything. Whatever he commands comes to pass. We are stewards of God's possession. And when he demands of us whatever material form of a thing, we have to oblige. And indeed, it's our duty that we render to God, as we shall see very, very quickly, even the material aspects of our worship. So verse 7 says this, "Then they brought the colt to Jesus and they threw their clothes on it and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road and others cut down their leafy branches from the trees and they spread them on the road. Then those who went before them and those who followed them cried out saying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" The special homage that Jesus accepted. Now we see here now people bringing or paying their homage to our God. And they do it in two ways. The first is they do it in both action and in deed. Their actions demonstrated their love and commitment to God. What do we know about their actions? We know this, that the disciples, they took off their clothes and laid it on the donkey. And also, we know that people who came out from the neighboring places, they also took off their garments and laid them on the road. They cut down the branches, and some of them they waved, others they laid the branches on the road. The crowd is an interesting thing to kind of study and see the dynamics of what a crowd does. But here we are told by the Bible, by the scriptures, that they came and paid homage to our God. They did this in their actions and in their deeds. God, as I said earlier on, commands and demands us that we worship Him with a material staff. It's important that our worship is not just intellectual, but also is demonstrated by our actions and by what we do. In church, for example, when we worship God, we have to offer to Him material worship, whatever that demands of you. And reading on again, you see in verse 9, which moves on to another level. It says, those who went before Him and those who followed Him cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." Now here, worship is in language and voice, not just in material things, but also in their language and voice. Worship must be articulated. We can't just think it. Worship must be reasonable, rational. And look at the words here, Hosanna, save us. Worship must be theological, not just empty, baseless words that are repeated time and again. Worship must be anchored in scriptures. Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And as the people are watching Jesus approaching Jerusalem, they are crying out in loud voices, praising and adoring our God. Worship is something that should move us and make us be lost in God's presence without worrying about what someone next to me will think or say. Worship is something that we should enjoy and cherish. If you look back to Matthew 21 and verse 10, it gives us a reaction that comes out of this. After this cry, verse 10 says, when He came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved and saying, who is this? Who is this man? Can you imagine the crowd in Jerusalem. People had come from all over the world. We are told that according to the census, which was taken by Nero, there were about 2.7 million people are present at that time. 2.7 million people in Jerusalem. And those who have been to Jerusalem, you realize I have been there, the privilege to go and visit and stay there for 2 weeks. The streets are very narrow. And Jerusalem itself at that time was very compact. And 2.7 million people in that place, it was congested. Yet it was from that we hear questions, who is this? They are asking, trying to find out why there are so many people crying out, Hosanna to the highest, Hosanna to the highest. What's going on? It's like in our days when you see a group of people running towards some town center in Colchester. A celebrity of some sort has arrived in town. And you see young people rushing to town and be asking, what's going on? What's happening? And it's almost the same thing we have here. Who is this? But it is the worship as well that provokes this reaction. It's this crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the highest, that provokes this reaction. It was loud. Verse 9 of Mark, and also verse 9 of Matthew is the same. And they cried out, cried out, screamed out. There are those who sometimes think of worship to be a very quiet and restricted way of approaching God. Some of us who think worship must be so prescribed to the point that is done in so much silence. And we feel that in those moments of silence, we are worshiping God. And others criticize other folks who are a bit louder in worship. That's just uncomfortable for us. Worship must be reverent. Okay, fine. I do agree. But what does reverence mean? What constitutes reverence in worship? Is it the silence that someone who does off in that silence, and that is reverence? Or is it the loudness that we just chant the same song time and again? What constitutes reverence in worship? And the important thing is this, brethren. The Lord Jesus gives us the principle of worship without prescribing the details of it. He says the worshippers who worship God in truth and in spirit. That is the principle of worship. But that's not the prescription of worship. We know what he says. Now, as to what manner of application we take of that depends on the tradition and position of our theology. But here we see clearly, they cried out, Hosanna to the highest. And the city was moved by their praise and adoration. Now, what I take from scripture, which is important to me, is this. That it doesn't matter whether our worship is loud or quiet. What matters is that our worship moves people to God. That's what matters. That is important. Our worship should be able to provoke a reaction to those who are outside and come to us and say, what is going on? What is happening here? Who is this? They wondered. Because it's in those moments that you and I will have an opportunity to preach the gospel, isn't it? That's where we have the opportunity to preach the gospel. If you look at Matthew, they preach the gospel in a very summarized way. Look at verse 11. So the multitude say, this is Jesus. And we know what Jesus means. The prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. They tell us. So this entry into Jerusalem was loud, was noisy. That's why Matthew reports of the mother of the donkey and the baby donkey on which Jesus rode. The other gospel don't record that. It's only Matthew gives us to the mother and the baby of the donkey. And Jesus rode on the baby of the donkey. Why? Was because of the noise, the crowd, that the mother needed to go with a donkey, with a baby, in order to support it. The noise provoked the reaction of this question, who is this? Lastly, the special prophecy fulfilled. We know what is written. If you can turn your Bibles to Zechariah 9, verse 9. Now there we are told these words. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem, of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, and a foal of a donkey. That prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus does according to what was written of him before he was born. Matthew says this very well in verse 21, verse 4. If you guys pick up that, Matthew 21, verse 4. All this was done that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt and foal of a donkey. Prophecy was fulfilled. The triumph or the entry into Jerusalem was about the glory of God. It was there to manifest the glory of God. The glory of God in the fulfillment of Scripture. The faithfulness of God in his prophecy. What he spoke of long time ago came to pass when Jesus entered Jerusalem. All that to show us very clearly that our God, whom we serve, is a God who is true and faithful to his word. The promise may tarry, but it will come to pass at the right time. God will always honor his word. It may not be in our time, it may be next generation. But what is true is that God's word will come to pass. And that should excite our hearts. Perhaps we are praying for something and we're trusting God and claiming his word. And we are not seeing that coming to happen. It's not happening yet. But we can draw encouragement from this, that God will bring about the fulfillment of his prophecy, of his promise. Whatever he says in his word, let's hold true to that. For God himself is faithful. So what lessons can we draw from this passage? Very quickly. What lessons can we draw from this passage? Just one thing, if I may. And this is this. There is in serving God, as we go about in our ministry and in our calling at Aturi Evangelical Baptist Church, we should, each one of us, if we may, develop a spirit of humility. That's all I learned from this. Jesus is God, the creator of the universe. God who is the Ancient of Days. The God who has everything and he doesn't need anyone. Yet he chooses the poorest method of entry into Jerusalem. A donkey. He could have commanded the army of angels to come and usher him into this glorious city of David. He could have done that. But he didn't. He chose this young donkey, a sign of poverty, and he used that to enter into that city of Jerusalem. So humility should characterize our lives, whatever and whatever we do. It's very easy for us to choose the highway of pride and pomp. It's very easy for us to choose the highway of power and celebrity status and look down on things that are poor and uneducated. But if anything I learn about this triumphant entry into Jerusalem is this, that Jesus triumphed over pride as he entered in humility. Jesus triumphed over riches as he entered Jerusalem in poverty. And I am reminded as a follower of Jesus always to choose the path. We say this, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray.